Last week we were looking at Isaiah and how the Lord proclaimed, you know, as a voice in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord by making a highway, you know, a highway for his people to come unto him. And that highway was called the way of holiness or the highway of holiness. And, you know, in order to do that, God has to bring down the mountains and fill in the valleys and make the crooked ways straight in us, the rough places, the rough areas smooth, so that we can have that highway unto the Lord and come unto him. But there's another part of those verses I wanted to look at. In fact, we're going to kind of go backwards a bit in that passage. They precede it, and they come before the voice in the wilderness. And I wanted to look at those verses with you in Isaiah. So in Isaiah chapter 40, it starts with these words in Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2. It says, comfort ye my people, says the Lord your God. And then it goes on in verse 2, speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, and she has received of the Lord's hands double for all her sins. And so this chapter in Isaiah, actually, we kind of have to understand the context. And when you read Isaiah, you realize it's full of a lot of, you know, it's pretty heavy, right? Especially the first 49 chapters are pretty heavy, right? They're focused on judgments, on warnings, on the threat of foreign invasion of Assyria, and, you know, trying to deal with the people's unfaithfulness and so forth. But chapter 40, it's like there's a switch. It's like a transition to a new section. And it's often been called the book of consolation. It's like the Lord was correcting, and now he's consoling his people, you know, to one of comfort and hope. And ultimately, he's showing how he is going to restore the people of God. And, you know, it's almost like coming out of a winter and you see the first buds of spring, the indications of new life as you read this chapter. It's like, all, you know, it's comfort ye my people. You know, that's the purpose of the voice of the Lord, that voice in the wilderness. It's to bring comfort into our lives, to bring us into the way of comfort. Maybe you could also give that name, tag that on to the highway of holiness. It's the way of comfort that we enter into as we walk in his way of holiness. And so he starts with this phrase, comfort ye my people. Of course, that's reading from the King James. I like that because it's lyrical. All right, and it matches Handel's Messiah. And so, you know, God has a ministry of comfort and hope. And, you know, that's really the message of this passage. And, you know, in a sense, all the good qualities that are contained in the Godhead, everything good really comes from the Godhead. And we realize that the Lord's title is our Heavenly Father. But in reality, you know, all the qualities that we would identify with a mother, compassion, comfort, gentleness, they are all found in God. You know, the Apostle Paul gives these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at what he says, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort that we have received. Then verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. You know, these are actually titles. We don't think of them often, but they're titles we want to meditate on, right? Because it's a wonderful aspect of the God we serve. He is the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And you know, sometimes you're tempted to think, well, the New Testament's kind of that switch, right, to the merciful God. But, you know, when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory, it was this heart he showed to Moses. I am merciful. That's another way of saying the Father of mercies. And so here the Apostle Paul is expressing the heart of God to the Thessalonian or to the Corinthian church, right? And then he also says this in Thessalonians, that's very similar theme. 1 Thessalonians 2:7, this is from the New King James, it says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her children. You know, I always imagine the Apostle Paul kind of as a no-nonsense type of guy. I mean, when you can see a guy who went through such hardship, I mean, first off, he was kind of a rough guy to start off with. I mean, you know, he was not very nice to Christians until he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. But then, you know, he's someone who just went through all kinds of hardships and just plowed through the beatings and the shipwrecks and all that. But here he is saying, we were like a nursing mother. There must have been a gentle side to him, to the Apostle Paul, that those churches appreciated. And he's reminding them up because he wanted to raise up his spiritual children in the gospel. And the only way to do that was by depicting this aspect, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, because it's one of the highest aspects of the Godhead, of the Heavenly Father. You know, this thought of a mother's heart, I think we can understand there's a difference between a mother and a father, right? And even for us guys, when we look at someone going through hardship and maybe we want to encourage them, we check them out and check them over. There's nothing broken. It's like, oh, you're going to be fine. You're going to make it. Right? Just kind of brush it off and start, just look ahead. You'll get over it. That's kind of the tendency of guys. You know, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I think a guy thought of that one. But a mother is different. A mother, there's an identification with the pain that child is experiencing or the hardship. Somehow they're able to enter in to that situation and kind of feel and empathize with the emotions that are being felt by the child. And somehow you just feel better because here's mom and she understands how I'm feeling. And somehow that makes it better. But you know, that's how the Lord is revealing himself as the God of all comfort, who comforts us. And you know, I love what it says back in 2 Corinthians. It says, who comforts us in all our tribulation, not some, all our tribulation. That's the reality. And, you know, of course, the reality is also that God comforts, you know, us for a reason. He's the God of all comfort because we all must pass through seasons of difficulty, of trouble, of heaviness, and even bitter experiences. But, you know, it's all contained in the Father, in the Godhead. Right? He is the Father that says, you're going to make it. But he also has that motherly aspect of heart as the Father of mercies who says, oh, but I see what you're going through. I understand. Actually, we just looked at this in our Bible study. We did a little intro on the life of Christ. And this was also the heart that was expressed by the Son of God while he was on earth. And, you know, we could never know the heart of the Godhead unless we saw it in the humanity of Christ and how he walked in this earth. You know, how could we know and identify with the, you know, the creator of the universe without seeing that he has a heart like us? He knows, he feels, he understands, and he can identify with our pain and suffering because he came as a man. Now, how do we know that he identified with us? Well, we just have to look to a little example You know, when Jesus came to the tomb where Lazarus was and he saw the family and friends weeping, you know, he could have just declared with joy, "Don't worry, I'm here. I'm the resurrection and the life. Don't weep." But he did something first. Right? And this is the shortest verse in the Bible, at least in English. John 11:35, Jesus wept. A very simple act described in two words, but there's a lot there that means a lot to us, because that was Jesus expressing the heart of the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort as he was identifying with the sorrow they were experiencing at that moment, not in words, but in tears. That's the God of all comfort. He doesn't just understand, he feels. And so we can be comforted, you know, when we're in tribulation. It's more than God just has a knowledge of what we're going through, but he feels what we're feeling in our heart, in our soul, and he's with us as we pass through that. Now, at times, we wish we could see that better, right? We wish we could behold it. You know, it's like Paul says, we're seeing through a glass darkly. We wish we could whip those sunglasses off. Lord, I need to see a little bit more than I see right now. And there's a struggle there when we can't. And so we're saying, Lord, what's the purpose of all this? When is it going to end? Well, first, we have to recognize that tribulation has a purpose. Right? It's working something in us. And Paul had a whole list of what tribulation is working in us. But, you know, it's accomplishing something in the kingdom of God. Now, maybe it's a work of justification where he's aligning us. You know, Isaiah talked about God working line by line, precept by precept. And of course, the illustration there is typing a paragraph. Now, when we start typing a paragraph, we're using some sort of device, hopefully. This doesn't work when you write it by hand. But, you know, when you start typing, the left side, your left, is perfectly straight, but the right side is all jagged, depending on how the wording goes, right? But today, we have this magical button. We just press the justification button, and all of a sudden, whoop, they're all perfectly equal. And don't you wish you had a justification button you could press in your own heart? Lord, I'm just going to take care of this right now. Oh, I am perfectly straight, justified. Well, unfortunately, it doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God, because the Bible says it's line by line, precept by precept. And at times there's a struggle. There's a crying out. There's a yielding. There's a surrender. Line by line. And sometimes it's intense as the Lord takes us through that. But I want us to be encouraged by something else that Isaiah says. All right, we're going to look in another chapter here. And I was really quickened with this morning, because he says that those who follow the Lord, they experience difficulty. They even experience sorrow. But as we follow him, we are headed towards an appointment. We are headed towards an appointment. There's an appointed time. So let's read that. Isaiah 61, verses 2 and 3. And so here's, you know, the Lord speaking through Isaiah to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. And here's that theme, to comfort all that mourn. But then verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. There's an appointment for those in Zion who allow the work of God to take place. And then there's an exchange, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and that he might be glorified. Now, I'm partially basing this off the wording of this translation, right, the King James, but I think it gives a clear sense, this thought of appointment, right, that that voice in the wilderness is proclaiming an appointed time for change. It's really speaking of a moment of divine exchange or repositioning of placement. It's a change from mourning, heaviness, and sorrow, ashes, to something different. And of course, you can't get any lower than ashes, right? There's nothing left. You know, I was just kind of reminded of the story of Job with this. I mean, he was a man who came to ashes in a figurative sense. He was a righteous man, so much so that the Lord used Job as an example to Lucifer, right? And we know the story from Job. There was an appearance, an assembly in heaven, and Lucifer had failed. He has already failed in his position. He was unfaithful. And here the Lord says to Lucifer, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's perfect. He's upright. In another sense, he's been faithful." That must have really gotten right to Lucifer. Because what did he respond? He's like, "Well, just take away all his blessings and touch his body. He'll curse you. And he'll fail like me, right? He'll be another failure." Well, the Lord, of course, he sees the end from the beginning, and he can turn all things for good. So he was going to use it to do a further work in Job, another line. And he allowed this trial. And maybe if you could compare this to university, I think this would have been a PhD level trial, right? In a work taking place. He's doing a deep work, a high work. And so God worked on Job for months. And you kind of read between the lines, you can see that this trial took place over many months. But he was headed for an appointment, wasn't he? He had an appointment and an appointed time when everything would change. And you know when that happened? It started with a little verse in Job 42 and verse 6, where Job, when he's finally confronted with the reality of what needed to be dealt with in his heart, he said, "I repent in dust and ashes." You see, it was in that place of ashes, of nothingness, of surrender, that God had an appointment for a turning, for an exchange. And now, what was once ashes could become beauty, right? What was once mourning could become the oil of joy. What was once so heavy upon him, he could put on a new garment of praise. You see, he had an appointed time, but he had to wait for it. He had to endure. He had to trust the Lord for it. He had to ignore some advice, curse God and die. Instead, he had to keep his eyes upon the Lord and endure the correction. Now, one last example I just wanted to share is that, you know, and it's really connected to our journey and seasons and maybe experiences and times that we will have or feel in our journey. Sometimes we can feel a little beat up or beaten down, right? The Psalm said, "The Lord has caused men to ride over our heads." And sometimes we feel that. Well, I wanted to link it to the story that Jesus shared of the Good Samaritan. And it was the response to that question, "Who is my neighbor?" That guy wanted to justify himself. "Well, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to show love to?" And so he shared the story of a traveler who is taking a hard road. In fact, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is described as the most difficult pathway, one of the most difficult pathways you could take in Israel. Just because of the mountainous terrain, there was a big drop in elevation. It apparently it descended over 3,000 feet, just in going down, because you're kind of going down into the Jordan Valley. As you're walking from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And in this instance, there's an added danger of robbers, because they were seeking to waylay unexpected, suspecting travelers. And in the story, this man gets robbed, beaten, and left for dead. And then a priest comes along, and he sees the beaten man on the road, and he's like, ooh. He passes over to the other side, keeps going. And then a Levite comes, and he sees the man, and he does likewise. But then a Samaritan comes. Now, we know Samaritans were considered outcasts, the separated, unclean, but he had compassion. Now, keep in mind, the Pharisees accused Jesus of being a Samaritan, didn't they? And so really, this man is a type of Christ. And the good Samaritan, he sees the man lying on the road and he has compassion. And he binds up his wounds by pouring in the oil and the wine. And that's, of course, very symbolic for us as believers. The oil is a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you know, the comfort of the Spirit. And in this, in particular, it relates to peace. Right? And so it's the oil of peace. And then wine speaks of the joy of the Spirit, pouring in the oil and the wine. Really, this represents it and speaks of a restoration of what has been lost, or perhaps stolen through tribulation, through weakness, through failure. It kind of reminds us of King David and his words. He was kind of like that person beat up on the road to Jericho because of his sin. And so he prays in Psalm 51 and verse 12. He says, oh, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. He's saying, Lord, pour in the oil and the wine and restore me. And a restoration took place in David's life that brought him back to life and fullness in the kingdom of God. But back in the story, and so the Good Samaritan picks him up, carries him to an inn or a resting place. He pays for his care, and he says this to the innkeeper, Luke 10:35. He says, take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I come again, I'll repay it all. And that's a beautiful picture of Jesus, right? And the price that he paid for us. He is the good man who sees our needs. He binds up our wounds. He pours in the oil and the wine. And he's interested in our long-term care. But I want to come back here, just in closing, to that original verse that we started with, because in it, we can see God's ultimate purpose of comfort. And so back in Isaiah 40 and verse 1, you know, we started with this, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Then verse 2, speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, and for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, we could do a whole message on just these three things and what God's trying to do, what they represent. But, you know, here is really a summary of what God wants to do in our hearts on our journey with him as the God of all comfort. You know, he wants to bring, it says, accomplish our warfare. You know, he wants to bring victory over the strongholds in our hearts, over those areas of resistance to God and following the Lamb wherever he would lead us. You know, sometimes we just have the biggest enemy we have is right here, right within us, in our own hearts. And that is what the God of all comfort is here to do for us, to accomplish our warfare, but also to pardon and to cleanse our iniquity. You know, sometimes on our journey to becoming like Christ and having his image seen in us, you pass through times where you feel like just the total opposite. Lord, how in the world can I become like you when I'm like me? Like me, there's so much of me and not enough of you. And sometimes we just feel the weight. Well, I just feel the magnitude of my shortcomings, Lord. But he wants to bring his comfort and his hope to cleanse those things, because we have an appointment for transformation if we will follow him in the way. And then it says this, the third aspect in this verse, it says that double for all her sins. He gives double for all her sins. And, you know, it's not just the thought of sin, but it's like all the experiences we have to pass through in order to overcome, to be victorious, right? To have line after line rewritten and justified in our lives. It's kind of like Job, right? There can be a long season of God working, God dealing, and even the place where all we see is ashes. Well, there's nothing left but ashes. But you see, that brought him to that appointment for exchange. And when he came out, what happened to Job? He got double, literally double of what he had before, of his sheep, his oxen, his camels, all his flocks were literally doubled. And then he had a whole new generation of children. Actually, he had four generations of children that he saw before he passed on. And the message here is the work that we allow God to do in us, there is an appointed time of transformation, of change. And that blessing that takes place in us, it will be passed on to future generations, maybe spiritual generations, spiritual seed, or natural. And so this message is really, it's a reminder that the ministry of Christ, right, in this Christmas season, the ministry of Christ, the Father, the Holy Spirit, it's one of comfort and hope, that he's the Father of mercies and consolation. You know, he has not just appointed a good end for us, right, a good eternity, but he's here with us in our journey, through our tribulations, through our hardships, even our weaknesses and our failures, and even when we come down to ashes because we feel like we've been beaten down, there's an appointment for an exchange of beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for heaviness, and that the warfare would be accomplished, the transformation would be made complete, and we would receive double at his hand, so that future generations in Christ can see that we follow the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us as the Father of mercies, and that, Lord, your message for us, Lord, even in the Christmas season, Lord, that you've written in eternity is comfort ye my people. And Lord, we want to walk in that way. And Lord, we just embrace, Lord, your work within us. Lord, we just set our hope in you. Lord, we look to you and believe that you have a good end for us, but Lord, that you're with us here, even here in our journey. Lord, and we just pray, even as, Lord, we're here, or even those watching, Lord, are experiencing, Lord, times of difficulty, Lord, times of weakness or failure or ashes or being beaten down. Lord, we just believe you have an appointment for us, an appointment, Lord, of transformation, of victory, of new life, of new strength, of new health. Oh, Lord, and we just trust in you for it. We believe in you for it. Lord, we thank you that you are the Father of mercies, of comfort and consolation, and you even feel what we are feeling in our hearts. And so, Lord, we just trust in you that you're going to accomplish our warfare, Lord, that you're going to bring a complete transformation. And when we come out, Lord, we're going to receive the double. Oh, Lord, because we followed you wherever you would lead us. So, Lord, we just trust in you. We thank you. We worship you. Lead us in your perfect way to that appointment, we ask. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.